Well, good morning, Carmel. My name's John Freeman. I'm the missional outreach pastor here at Carmel, and it's good to be with you this morning. A few weeks ago, Pastor Alex made an announcement that next year we're going to be launching a new church, and that Kim and my wife and I, will be leading that. So we're right now in even the preparation process for that and getting some things ready. In the coming weeks, we're going to have some opportunities for getting more information. And if you'd like to find out more information about that, you can email me at the church, JohnF@CarmelBaptist.org, or you can find me online. My email address is there. It'll also go out in the table talk today. So as we begin to open God's word this morning, let us bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just are so grateful for the way that you have been faithful all through the generations. And Father, this morning as we open your word, would you give us the ability to hear what you would have to say to us, and also the ability to faithfully live it out. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. Well, if you're like me, I've been hearing this phrase over and over and over, almost to the point of ad nauseum over the last several months. We are in unprecedented times. And it's little wonder that we're using phrases like that, because we've not only gone through this global pandemic and all of the upheaval that's gone on in nations all around the world, and people sick and people dying, but then we've had also economic crisis, and we've had unemployment skyrocketing, and we've had stock market volatility. And we've then had stay-at-home orders, and so much of the country has been learning what it's like to do school at home and to do work from home and all of these different things. So much disruption. And then in the last few weeks, we've seen just how the situations of injustice have caused an outcry in our community. And so community after community around our country and literally around the world is yet again in more disruption. And so in the midst of all this disruption, it is fair to have people say, oh, these are unprecedented times, but it actually can be a bit tricky, because when we use that term, unprecedented times, what we're implying is that the circumstances in which we find ourselves are so unique that there's no playbook. There's no roadmap. There's nobody we can look to and get information from or get mentorship from or look to, because these times are so unprecedented. They've never happened. The things that we're experiencing right now are so unique that there is no playbook. I was reflecting on that this week. I was reminded of Larry. Now, Larry went with me and my wife Kim on a mission trip along with a whole group to the Dominican Republic many years ago in a different church. And as you might expect, if you've ever been in a circumstance like that, whatever you had planned usually doesn't go as planned in a mission trip like that. And so every time we would need flexibility, or something would change in the itinerary, or we'd have to make an adjustment, Larry was quick to yell out, "Situation dictates." To the point where after a week of this, every time something went wrong, we all looked at Larry and said, "Situation dictates." But see, to understand that, you need to understand that Larry used to be a Navy SEAL. And see, Navy SEALs are trained and prepared for all kinds of uncertainty. In fact, they expect uncertainty. They expect situations to change on a regular basis. And so what they do in order to be effective at accomplishing their mission is they lay out all of the principles. They study every aspect of things. They look at down through history how other engagements and other missions have been proved successful. And then, with their variety of options and their playbook intact that is very adjustable, they look at the circumstances they find themselves in, which may be unique, and they say, okay, we can confidently step forward in this situation because we've already have something of a game plan. Situation dictates. It's a different mentality from unprecedented times. Today we're going to look at Psalm 78. We're in this series called Summer in the Psalms. And as we look at Psalm chapter 78, what we're going to see is that the author of Psalms 78 had this kind of situation dictates mentality, in which he is going to argue, hey, it's so important that you prepare way before uncertain times, way before the disruption happens. The preparation has to go in years and generations before, so that those who come along and face those kinds of circumstances will be prepared to walk in them in faithfulness. So turn with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 78, and we're going to jump in here at verse 3, in which he starts out, and he says, So he says, the things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, in other words, all the things about God that have been passed down, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the next generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. In other words, it's so important for us to start now in training up our children. All right, so if you're a family there and you're sitting around watching this right now, we're going to do a little pop quiz. And I want the youngest person in the room to fill in the blanks for me, okay? We're going to look and see how well we're doing with understanding some of the scriptures. So let's look back at some of the Bible stories we know, okay? Blank and Goliath. All right, got it? David, right? Okay, here's another one. Blank and the lion's den. All right, we got Daniel, right? So blank and the ark. Noah. And last one, blank and the whale. It's Jonah, right? Very good. If you congratulate the one that was able to get all those answers right. And I say that a little bit, and some of you are like, well, John, why would you bring all these stuff up? In fact, you don't even have to be a church person to get, you know, at least three out of the four of those right. I want us to look at this scripture that's up here and the things that we are supposed to pass down is tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of Yahweh, the Lord, and his might and the wonders that he has done. And you know, so often if we miss that nuance, what we can come away with is passing on stories of model examples of men and women who were faithful in their particular time. And if we're not careful, we miss this thread of declaring the glorious deeds of Yahweh and what he has done and the mights and his wonders. And so as we tell those stories, what should come out as we talk about those stories is not about a young kid, but about how God delivered his people from their enemies in such a miraculous way that he used a teenager and a slingshot. It's the story of not of some kind of amazing interaction with a sea creature, but it's of God whose heart is for second chances and who was so committed to allowing Jonah to tell that story that he did supernatural things in allowing that fish to swallow him alive. And it's not so much about Daniel and the lion's den. Like, what was happening was that God wanted to send a clear message to the most powerful person in the entire world about who really sat on the throne. And Darius the Mede learned that day about God and God's faithfulness, and God used some lions to do it. And the story of the Noah and the ark is not so much about a big boat and a bunch of animals and something to put on our little children's stuffed animals in their carousel in their crib. What it is a story of God whose commitment to preserving his people went to such great lengths that it was a 100-year process to get them and rescue Noah and his family. See, these are all the stories of God. They're the stories of God and his faithfulness. And it's important to us that as we think about this in Psalm 78, that we are committed to passing down not just the stories of great moral men and women who've done good things, but the story of God and his might and what he has done. He continues on. He says, he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel. In other words, he gave scripture to Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, and the next generation might know them, and the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. There's three things in there. I want you to see. That they should set their hope in God. In other words, that they should put their confidence, their full trust in God alone. That they should remember all the things that God has done. And number three, that so that as a result of all of those things, that they would walk in obedience, in submission, in faithfulness. And so that's what the psalmist is arguing for us to do. And as we start here at the beginning of this psalm, some chapters of scripture, you know, you get to the argument at the end. Here, up front and at the very beginning, this is why Psalm 78 is written. And we get it at the beginning, and the rest of the psalm that we're going to look at is all the reasons why this is so important. But the big idea for today, the big thing that that we should come away with today, is that remembering God's faithfulness yesterday gives us strength to follow Him faithfully today. That as we look back and remember God's faithfulness yesterday, it gives us the ability to follow Him faithfully today. Let's turn ahead to verse 9. He says, "The Ephraimites, armed with a bow, turned back on the day of battle. They forgot His," that's God's "works, and the wonders that He had shown them." See, part of God's plan for the nation of Israel, and the Ephraimites were like the major tribe for the northern kingdoms, is that they were supposed to go and conquer the land. And God had given them everything that they needed. But on the day of battle, when push came to shove, when their lives were on the line, they forgot the works of God. Now I don't think they actually forgot that, you know, couldn't tell you the story. It's not that they had forgotten, oh yeah, there used to be a land of Egypt and God delivered us from that and all of these things, because even the other nations around remembered that. But what they didn't remember, what they didn't internalize, was that that same God who had done all those things weren't just doing them for Moses. That reflected more of who God was than who Moses was. And so for them, as they faced the battle that God wanted them to face, when God had a plan for them, when God had a mission for the Ephraimites, they failed. Because for them, they weren't confident that God was capable, able, and right there in their circumstances as well. They turned back on the day of battle. As it goes on in the next few verses, they talk about how God had parted the Red Sea, and that leading God's people out of the nation of Egypt in their history, in Israel's history, they had not only parted the Red Sea, but every single day they had a visual reminder of God's leading them with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And in verse 18, though, it talks about, as God's leading them in the wilderness, how God's people responded. Look at this. It says, verse 18, "They tested God in their hearts by demanding the food they craved, and they spoke against God, saying, 'Can God spread a table in the wilderness?'" In other words, if you're like us, it's like the kid that's sitting there. I've got 5 children. Somebody's inevitably looking down at supper and going, "Don't we have something else to eat? Like, the mac and cheese just isn't doing it for you tonight," or, "I don't like spaghetti," or whatever it is. The people of Israel are sitting there going, "This is too, I'll bet God can't do this for us." They spoke against God, saying that, you know, "God, what you're providing is not enough." And when we forget, when we lose sight of that, when we're not understanding who God is, and we're not approaching Him with the right kind of attitude, submissive attitude, we can fall into this same trap of saying, "God, it's testing God. It's like saying, God, whatever you have for me, I'd rather something different. And I think I know better than you." And so what does God do? For the next several verses, He talks about it. He says, well, God actually showed, "Yeah, I can set a table for you. I can show you manna. You have never heard of manna. It means, what is it? Hey, here's the food from heaven. Hey, here's some quail. Here's all this stuff." And God's like, "Yeah, the problem is not that I can't do this. The problem is your heart." And so when they came to all of this, and time after time after time, they tested God, and God as a father had to discipline His children, and the Israelites showed that they responded the same way that you and I are tempted to respond, the same way our children are tempted to respond when we get disciplined. Look at verse 36. It says, "But they flattered Him," that's God, "with their mouths. They lied to Him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast towards Him. They were not faithful to His covenant." They recognize, "God, I know that you're God, and I know that I need to turn back to you because you're more powerful than me. So I'll say whatever I need to say to get you to do what I want you to do, or to get you to not do what I don't want you to do to me." Flattered it with their lips. And if we're honest, isn't it true that some of the times we approach God this way? We would rather God bend His will in our direction rather than for us to submit to Him. I've been thinking about that this week and wondering about my own prayer life. the things that I pray. When my children listen to me pray, what is their picture of God? If their only picture of God was how they understood God from my prayers, would they come away with this picture of God that is this magnificent, wonderful God who down through history has been faithful, who's been faithful to me, who has been generous, who's been supplying our needs? Or is there an overflow of gratefulness? Or is my prayers just mostly focused on the things that I want God to do for me? As we pray, the way that we talk to God, the way that we interact with God, it's not that we should come with this, oh my goodness, I might say the wrong thing, but as we listen to the way we pray, it is a reflection sometimes of the way we see God. And as we communicate with God, as we relate with God, as we interact with God, we should be cognizant of the fact that we often fall in the same trap of trying to flatter God with what we've done, flatter God, manipulate God, get him to do what we want him to do. And we need to be careful of that. And so he continues on in verse 41. He says, they tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe. You ever been driving your car and when you release the steering wheel, your car just jerks to the left or jerks to the right? Ever had an alignment so bad like that? Well, in our lives, when our faith is not cultivated in this way, in a way that we're talking about in Psalm 78, when every little bump gets our alignment out of whack, and so we could be driving along or we can be going along with our life, and the pull of the direction that our life wants to go is regularly, over and over and over, going to tend to be in not being faithful to God. It's to forget, it's to test God, it's to over and over and over again move in that direction of being misaligned. And so it's so important of how we remind ourselves, but even how we are preparing the next generation to be faithful. So we move forward, and in the next section here, in the next several verses, we talk about, there's kind of walk down memory lane. And the psalmist says, hey, do you remember when how God sat there in the midst of Egypt, the most powerful country in the world? God showed up and miracle after miracle happened, and one thing after another happened in a way that just showed everybody who God was, who was boss, who was able and more powerful than all the gods of Egypt. And he moved them out of Egypt and he brought them through the wilderness. And not only that, he took this slave nation, this downtrodden nation, and he gave them a new home. He gave them the land of Israel, and he put them in the land, and he established them in the land, and he gave them all of these things, and he showed, I am your God. And in the midst of all of that, the commentary that comes after that, in verse 56, we pick it up, yet, in light of all of those things, God did all this for them, yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High and did not keep his testimonies, but turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. They twisted like a deceitful bow. In other words, when you're going to shoot an arrow and you think that you're true and you think you're on target, but it goes somewhere else because the bow was not true, that was the nation of Israel. For they provoked him, God, to anger with their high places. They moved into jealousy with their idols. People of Israel didn't take idolatry seriously. See, the high places were kind of the let's cover our bases kind of a situation. The people of Israel, they had the tabernacle, they had the Ark of the Covenant, they knew how to come to God, and they were there. They were faithfully going about doing their sacrifices. But see, Fred had told them that, you know, if they did this rain dance or did this appeasement to that God, their crops would go better. And it wouldn't really hurt. I mean, as long as I'm doing the sacrifices over here, what does it hurt to have a high place on the side, right? Like is that really that wrong? Like, so if we have this over here, just to cover our bases, just in case. And over and over and over again, the people's hearts were not holy gods. They turned to our idolatry. 19 years ago, I got married to Kim, and Kim became my wife. Okay? And that is good. That is a good thing. Always has been a good thing. Love you, honey. But stay with me for a minute. I don't just want Kim to be my wife. I want to be her only man. And there is a big difference. And God, who is a jealous God, he says, I don't want part of your heart. I don't want most of your heart. I don't want most of the confidence and most of the trust. I want 100%. Because everything less is not good for you. It's not good for those around you. Every little percent is just idolatry, and it's wrong, and it's going to wreck everything about our relationship. I want 100%. And God reveals himself as a jealous God. And these guys are sitting there with their high places, and they're putting a little bit of their trust in all these other things. And we're not less tempted in 2020. There's a part of us that reserves part of our trust for our financial security, for our identity in the marketplace, or identity in the school environment of how others see me. There's a part of us that really is longing to put our trust and hope in something just to cover our bases. And when we do that, when there is anything that we are putting our confidence and trust in that's less than God, we are cultivating a faith mistress. And we are no less susceptible to that than they were in Israel. And what the psalmist reminds us is in this is that when we are not diligent about cultivating the next generation, they're going to do the same thing, because the pull is always going to be away from God. In fact, as you look at all these different things that we've talked about, the gravitational pull of my heart is always going to be faithful to me. That's always the gravitational pull. Your gravitational pull in your life is always, 100% of the time, going to be faithful to you. And we don't need a crystal ball, or we don't need something else to tell us what our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids and a generation 100 years from now is going to do, because the same gravitational pull that existed in times past is here now, is going to be in the times future. And that is that every generation, the gravitational pull, the inclination of our heart is always going to be faithful to ourselves, not faithful to God. And so knowing that as a backdrop, we've got to prepare our kids for the situations that they're going to do, because situation's going to dictate how they respond. But if they're not grounded, if they're not prepared, if they don't have what they need, they're going to respond in a way that's unfaithful. And so I bring us back again, full circle, to remind us where we started at the beginning of Psalm 78, that we should pass on to our generations, even the unborn, those who are not yet born right now, and to the kids that will come from them, the faithfulness of God and his word, so that they should set their hope in God, 100% of their confidence. They should not forget, they should remember God's works, and that above all, they would obey the commands of their God. Remembering God's faithfulness yesterday gives us the strength to follow him faithfully today. So, How do we do this? Like, okay, we've got the concept, but for the next few minutes, I want us to look at kind of how does this work? How can we actually put this into practice? I'm going to give you four habits that you can start. And to be quite honest, in the midst of all of this disruption that we've been going through, and in the midst of all of the things that probably in your life have stopped in the same way that they've stopped for us, a lot of the rhythms that we used to have are different rhythms now. So as you think in terms of rhythms, when you think in terms of establishing kind of some habit patterns, I want to give you four areas just to start you thinking as you think about passing on this faithfulness to for yourself, but also especially for your children and grandchildren. What should we do? We should read Scripture regularly. Okay, read Scripture regularly. And again, we've already talked about not just the Bible stories, not just the moral stories of faithful men and women, but the stories of God and his faithfulness down through history. Read scripture faithfully, regularly. For us, that's every day. For my family. My parents started when I was two, and we started reading every day of scripture. And my family, since my kids were really little, we've done it every day. For us, just for us, there's no right, wrong, one way to do it, but for us, if we don't do it in the morning, it doesn't happen. I don't know how it is in your family, but for us, what has required for us to have this as a discipline in our home is to get up early and do it at breakfast, period, the end. And so I don't know what it's going to be for you and your family, but regularly with scripture as a family, especially if you've got children, that especially having them included, not just you do your personal quiet time, but do it as a family. Read scripture regularly. Pray purposefully. Number two, pray purposefully. We talked about how our prayers are. As you pray with your family, as you pray with others, your spouse, your friends, even if you're with a small group and you've got some others that you're shepherding, how do you pray in a way that reflects all of who God is, his power, his might? Pray purposefully. And number three, that as situations come up, respond biblically. Respond biblically. So you're going to have different circumstances come up. We've had opportunity to maybe talk about certain things with our kids of injustice and racism recently. You might have situations come up with a bully. You might have situations come up at work where you're tempted to say, hey, look, I have to compromise in certain ways in order to get the job done or to close that deal. And in all of those circumstances, instead of responding in whatever way you naturally want to, because again, we've already established that's going to be to be in what's best interest for you, is to think through, and especially when we're interacting with our children, point them to Scripture. And say, what are the principles of Scripture? What are the things that we learn from God that would influence how we would respond here? Avoid the temptation to just say, you know what, I've already got the best idea. Let me find a Scripture that kind of supports that. That's not what we're talking about. But we're saying, get your children in the habit, get your grandchildren when they talk about things, in the habit of talking about pointing to Scripture and saying, what does God have to say about this situation? And lastly, remind the next generation that they've got a role to play. Remind the next generation. I've got a 5-year-old, a 7-year-old, an 11-year-old, a 13, and a 16-year-old. All of them, on a regular basis, we say, hey, look, we're studying God's word, but remember, one day, you're probably going to have a family of your own, and it's going to be important, imperative for you to train up your kids also. Now, my 5-year-old probably doesn't see the reality of that near as much as my 16-year-old, but you know what? It's so important that even now, even early on, no matter where your kids, or maybe you're an older sibling and you've got others coming along, that we instill that kind of mentality in from an early age. Guys, I'm passing on what God's faithfulness and what he's done in my life to you, what I learned from Scripture to you, and you've got an obligation to pass that on to others also. And maybe you don't have kids now, maybe you don't have grandkids now, maybe you're in a different situation, but there's always somebody that you can pass along God's faithfulness to and be a conduit of that. Because it's so important for the next generation. So some of you may be thinking, okay, man, this is great to know, but man, I'm too late. Like, I've already blown it. My kids are gone, or like, what do I do? Or maybe I've messed up so much already in this. You know, there's the great news about God and his faithfulness is he's not just about doing miracles when in the right time. He's the God of miracles all the time. And I want to challenge you to just start being faithful today, this week. Just look at your schedule, look at your calendar, look at your priorities and say, God, here's my calendar, here's my priorities on my open hand. Maybe I don't have a child right now, or maybe I don't have a natural way to influence, but God, who would you bring along my path that I could do that for? Maybe you need to be instilling this in a grandchild or in a niece or a nephew or in a younger sibling or somewhere, but say, God, who is the person that I should be intentional about declaring what you've done so that they can be prepared to live a life in the life of uncertain times with a situation dictates kind of mentality? Because remembering God's faithfulness yesterday always gives us strength to follow him faithfully today. Chinese proverb says the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time to plant a tree is today. And so as we bring this to a close, as we think about Psalm 78, I want to just pray this prayer over us, that we would be men and women, that we would be students, that would be diligent to take what we've heard today and evaluate our life and to start implementing the things that God would want us to implement today, so that the future generations, the generations after that, would be found faithful and ready in the times when they're put under pressure, in their uncertain times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much because you're a faithful God. You've done so much down through history, and you've been gracious to give us a history of this, that we don't just learn about good moral people, but we learn about a faithful God who is powerful in all kinds of ways. God, would you help us to put into practice what we've heard today, that you would help us to be diligent, to study Scripture, to pass on Scripture to others, to pray regularly, to evaluate the circumstances that we go through the lens of Scripture, and that we would challenge even the next generation to be part of that story in passing it along to the generations to come after them. God, we pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us this morning. I'm Brad Ferguson, Connections Pastor here at Carmel. We hope today's message has been a blessing to you. If you're one of our guests, we would love to hear from you. We invite you to text the word guest to 704-610-3116. That way we can share with you more about Carmel's mission, and you can share with us any questions that you might have. We look forward to getting to know you better. Don't forget to join us next week as we continue our series, Summer in the Psalms. See you next week.